It's a privilege to be here today. We've been praying for you, Pastor. Our church has, and thinking of you. And today we're talking about trouble. That's the title of my message today. If you're a note taker, trouble. And I've seen, sir, I've appreciated so much in hearing from your congregation. Trouble has a way of squeezing things out of us. And it is only gold that I've seen come out of you, sir. And I appreciate you so much, seeing how God has been working in you and the blessing you've been to your congregation. So, and it's a privilege to be in your spot today in this pulpit. So thank you. And if you want to take your word today, we are looking at Matthew chapter 11. And this is a pretty well-known passage to us in the church. And we're going to take a look at it and hopefully find a couple things that would speak to us this morning. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Just a little background, just as you're getting there, and I'm going to pray for the word in a second as we get in. But I've been here, I think, 13 or 14 years now. I moved from St. John, New Brunswick, so I'm an East Coaster. It's a little harder to lose the Newfoundland accent. The New Brunswick one takes off pretty quick, actually. It's not too much different. You can take the boy to Newfoundland, but you can't take the Newfoundland out of the boy, right? That's the way it goes. But I'm from the East Coast, and been here 13 years now. I found my wife, Krista, and Lily and Katie. You saw that was great that they were able to be part of that today. My in-laws are here today as well. And work with the youth and do music at our church. In the climate that I grew up in, and this is, I appreciate this so much about your church, and I've sensed it ever since I moved here. I grew up a bit in what I would call a revival in our city that was growing on. It's where I came to follow Christ. I accepted Christ really young, when I was 6 years old or so. But in St. John at the time, all the youth groups and churches in the city were working together. They called it Revival Town. There was a worship band. We all would just meet together and pray. There would sometimes be 500 or 600 students in a high school auditorium praising God and being in prayer. And God really, in those days, met with us. I was involved in a sort of a street ministry team doing ministry in downtown St. John in the city. And I had this crazy opportunity. I witnessed a drunken man sort of stumbling down the street, and one of the team leaders came over and shared Christ with him and prayed with him, and he straightened up, and the alcohol just like left his body. It was this miraculous. He started weeping, and there was just this transformation in his life. And I was part of seeing God really move amongst our churches. And part of that was connected to, I really believe, Jesus' prayer for us was that we are one. And that was his prayer, his high priestly prayer before he was taken away to be crucified and he rose from the dead. It was someone's last words are pretty important. Hey, amen. That we would be one, and that the Father would be glorified, that the world would know that he is real by our unity, that we would have unity like he and the Spirit have unity. That's pretty serious unity, and it's costly. And I watched my youth pastor was sort of the head of some of those Revival Town events going on. And I watched him work really hard at preserving the unity between all these different churches and backgrounds. And it's been part of, I thought it was just normal. And I know it's not everywhere when I came here. And I've seen that same thing happen amongst our churches here. And it's been awesome to be part of. He told me years ago, my youth pastor, and I think it's such a beautiful thing. Sometimes when people talk about revival, what they often mean, if somebody says they're praying for a revival, what they're really hoping for is that everybody becomes like them. You ever get in that vibe sometimes? Everybody will get it right like our church has it or those kind of things. And my youth pastor said something to me, and it's been something I've held on to as far as unity for years. He said that the high priest, when he went before into the Holy of Holies and represented Israel every year, he wore an ephod. He wore this sort of bronze, I guess, plate on his chest. And it was covered with all these different colored stones, if you read in the Old Testament. And each stone was representative of a tribe of Israel. And each of those stones was a different color, was a different type of rock. And he said, it was God's sort of will to diversify Israel into these tribes. And all the tribes sort of, if you read through Scripture, they all had sort of some characteristics to them, had some things. Judah was a little bit, they had different land, different places. And God is glorified by our unity and diversity as believers. I've been in some really different churches before. I was at a church in Iqaluit, in Nunavut one time, and Nunavut. And it's really interesting. It was an Anglican church, and I had grown up with sort of some preconceived notions about what maybe being an Anglican was. And I watched this Anglican priest in sort of full garb come down in front mid-service as people were at the altar praying and just lay his hands on these young mothers and just pray that God would bless them and fill them with the Spirit. And on the wall, there was this giant narwhal tusk cross made out of, you know, those whales that have horns. It was just the coolest. It was the most incredible church experience I've had. At worship, at the start of service, they handed out instruments to all the kids, and it just was this wild, wild affair. And I've been in some really neat places. It's such a cool thing to see His body working together. And it was a blessing to be, it's a blessing to be part of that today with you. And I want to share with you today, just to encourage you today. The title of our message is called Trouble. Let me pray for our word today, for the word, and we'll dive into it. God, I thank you so much for your scripture. I thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that unites us, God. And what a blessing it is to be part of your body in this town. The churches that work together as you want us to, as you called us to, and love each other, Father. I pray that you would speak, you'd encourage someone's heart today. God, you are a Savior Jesus who weeps with us as we weep. And we are so thankful. You are not a stone idol. You are not far away. You're among us today. And would you speak into our very hearts today through your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's take a look at your word today. Matthew 11, verse 25. Pretty well-known scripture. I'm going to read it to you, but this is the NIV version. It says, "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.'" And this is the part we all know. Some of you probably have it written in your kitchen or stuck somewhere. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." May God bless His word today. I want to just pull three things out of our scripture today, and they're not particularly in order of what we just read. Verse 28, Christ is saying, "If you are weary and burdened, come to me, and I will give you rest." How many people, now I'm assuming we're all going to do this, how many people have ever been in trouble before? Okay. Now some of you are going to like do a little reaction. How many people have ever caused the trouble? I'm going to be honest. Okay. It's funny when you ask this, I was sharing the same scripture at Cornerstone Christian Academy this last week, and there were sort of some of these, all the kids finally fessed up. They caused trouble, right? Sometimes we're the source of it. Sometimes we get ourselves in trouble. Now here's another question. How many people you have just gotten trouble because life is trouble? You didn't do anything to deserve, you just got trouble, right? It just happens, amen? You've gotten yourself. Bad things happen to good people. Things go wrong. We get ourselves in trouble. Our daughters are 6 and 3, and we watch a lot of cartoons at our house. We watch this movie. It's you guys remember Curious George? Yeah. Our youngest is a little bit like Curious George. I don't know. She's getting into stuff a lot. But there's a line out of the theme song in the Curious George movie. It says, the guy who's singing the song, he says, "The trouble I find is that the trouble finds me." It eventually finds you. You don't have to go looking for it. And a few weeks ago, my wife was at work, and I was sort of home with the kids after school working on something. And all of a sudden, you know, those of you who are parents, you know this. All of a sudden, it got really quiet. Like, the kids are playing, and it got very quiet. And you have parent kind of like, I don't know, ears that... What's going on? You know, you're sort of like, and I said, "Katie," and she's 3. "Katie, what's going on? What's going on up there? Are you okay? Or what are you doing?" And she goes, "Nothing." Just you don't have to teach them, do you? You don't have to teach them to lie. Yeah, they did nothing. And I hear Lily pipe up from the other side of the room, and she says, "Dad, usually when she says nothing, it's something. it's something. Yeah." And it was something. Yeah. We can get ourselves into trouble. Trouble can happen. And sometimes you just get it. I was sort of preparing this message this week, and I felt to share this morning. I'm going to. I work with teenagers every day. They get themselves in lots of trouble. It's hard being a teenager. And I don't always say that every couple years. It's harder than I was there. It's hard. They're facing stuff that's unbelievable pressure in their life. The things that they're being exposed to on the internet, the things that they're going to need counseling someday, that they're going to need intervention through the Holy Spirit to overcome, that they've given themselves over to, the bondages that they're in. It's hard being a teenager. When I was in high school, and they were thrown into this world that, you know, that is working against the faith that God has started in them, When I was in high school, in junior high school, there was something that became this like defining sort of, and I think it's one of the reasons I'm a youth pastor now. It became one of the defining sort of things in my life. And I started, now, it's funny, like, this is sort of, everybody who remembers the 80s, take a little trip back here today, this morning. But when I was in elementary school, everybody wore sweatpants. Do you know what I mean by sweatpants? Yeah. Mine said Batman down the side or something like that. I don't know. Everybody wore sweatpants. And I remember the last day of grade six, somebody in you know, that was graduating with me, going into junior high, it's a separate, bigger school on the East Coast, saying, you know what, you got to start wearing jeans. Because somebody, now, and I'd heard legends of this, somebody is going to, like, they're gonna tear your sweatpants, or they're going to hang you from the shower hook in the locker room. They had me so scared about junior high school. And I remember getting on the bus the first day in junior high school in my brand new jeans that that weren't broken in yet, right? And sort of getting on. And it started in grade seven. It started almost a full year of being, like, bullied and assaulted on the bus by this person. And there was these kids, there's two or three grade sevens on our bus, and we get on, and these older kids, they just picked at us. These kids pretty much daily would get spit between their fingers and throw it on us. And I would sit there on the bus, and I wasn't sure, like, and I was sitting there, and often my prayer to God would be, I was a believer by then, was like, God, I didn't even do anything. I'm just sitting here. And I'm getting this. Finally, one of the kids, and this is, you know, when we tell students at school to, like, you know, go tell your teachers, it'll make it better. You know, do that, but sometimes it doesn't fix anything. You know, it's a wild world we live in. And finally, one of the kids on the bus who had been sort of like, you know, getting this all year, one of their grade sevens, finally, like, put his dukes together and just, I remember on our bus, just started hitting this kid. And what was funny was the kid who finally sort of like defended himself got suspended, got kicked off the bus, and the bully continued to do this stuff that he'd been doing all year. It was one of the defining things in my life. It seems kind of silly, and some of you guys faced down some bullies when you were kids. I remember getting off the bus one day and going home and having that conversation with God. Like, I don't know why this is happening to me. I'm not even talking. I'm just sitting on the bus. And I felt, and I want to share this with you today. That seems little now. It seems tiny. I felt Jesus weep with me in the middle of what was going on. You know the scripture? It's the first verse I memorized because it's the shortest, right? Do you guys remember? Yeah. Jesus wept. I have found so much comfort in those two words. They explain so much about the Savior we serve. Amen? Standing at Lazarus' tomb and in front of the tomb of his friend that had died and weeping. Now listen for a second. He's Jesus. He knows all things. He still sat there and wept at the pain of the people around, at the loss of this whole thing. I appreciate that so much. He is so in the middle of our trouble. And I share that little story with you today. It was the first time I sang to God. I really worshiped God in the middle of brokenness. I think it was the first time I led worship, even though nobody was there. It became this thing that even though it was painful, ended up squeezing some gold out of me somehow. And God really got a hold of. And today, the scripture says, if you were weary and burdened, he wants to give you rest. He wants to give you rest in the middle of your trouble. He weeps with us. What an incredible promise. Now listen, a lot of us kind of usually stop right there. That verse is on our kitchen, and it's there, and it's encouraging us. I appreciate it so much this morning, the worship team. It is well with my soul. It's like my favorite, probably one of my favorite hymns. And what a meaningful, in the middle of conflict, in the middle of strife, of just reaching out to God, and God, everything else around me might be going nuts, but I'm here, and you love me, and I'm yours, and you're with me. He's there with us. Now, the part we sometimes don't get to is the yoke part, and that's where we're heading, okay? He says, take my yoke upon you, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Next two things I want to take a little look at. If you miss this one, the third one's not going to make sense. Verse 27. Jesus says, no one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Father except the Son. Now, we're in church and we're used to knowing, hearing that truth, that Jesus had this incredible special, he's the heavenly man, he has this relationship with the Father. He said that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He knows all things. He knows the Father. This scripture, I remember being on a street in New York City one time, talking to this person, just random person on the street, about Jesus, and he said things, and I don't say it disrespectfully today, but this is how people talk sometimes when you share Christ with them. This is what he said. He's like, yeah, I'm kind of cool with JC. And what he kind of meant was, is like, you know, Jesus is kind of an okay dude. He's a good teacher. He healed people. He loved people and that kind of thing. And when we get to these parts of Scripture, when I share with them, you know, it says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. The moment you make the conversation go that way, things get really interesting. And you could see this wall just go up inside of him. He's like, no, I'm not into that dude. And he just sort of backed off. Jesus in this Scripture, no one knows the Father except the Son. Jesus was claiming this exclusive relationship with God. More than a teacher, more than a carpenter, more than a doer of good deeds, he was claiming to know the Father. Now, the man you come to when you are weary and burdened and you are in trouble, he is a man who has the wisdom and power of heaven on his side. More than just nice words, more than just advice, and the next thing he said is not going to make sense unless we catch that exclusivity of what he said. And this is where we're going to kind of settle in today. The next part, verse 30. He says, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, I grew up in a suburb outside of St. John, and we used to sing this hymn in church, His Yoke is Easy. Do you guys know that? You guys know that hymn? His Yoke is Easy. I there was not a lot of farms where I grew up, and I remember being 6 years old, watching like the words being up on the screen going, his yoke is easy. And the only yoke that I could think of was like an egg yolk. This is bad. This is like confession this morning. We're in this rural town, and I'm putting it all out here for you, okay? And I remember sitting in service going like, his yoke, like Jesus, I was trying to get this mental image of Jesus, you know, with an egg yolk. That was what I was trying to put together. Eventually my parents clarified, but I didn't get what they were talking about when they were talking about a yoke. Down east in Nova Scotia, my grandparents live there. They yoke oxen together, and they have ox hauls. They use them in their fields and stuff. I don't see that quite as much around here, but it was a pretty normal thing growing up. And they would yoke oxen together, and I've seen my father-in-law do this with horses, of taking the green horse that doesn't know what he's doing and is a little useless and not trained, and tie him together with the horse that can pull and knows what he's doing. And Jesus, when he comes along and says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, take my yoke upon me and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. He was saying something, this word yoke, he was saying something in the first century that was actually a very common thing to do. There was a culture in Jesus' day of rabbis, of rabbinic teachers. Jesus wasn't the only rabbi sort of traveling around Israel teaching. And in Israel at the time, I've been studying this lately, it's a fascinating thing if you ever want to take a look at how Jesus grew up and what the teaching he was under. In Jesus' day, kids would often have memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, I think by the time they were 12. They memorized it. So there would be a local teacher, a Pharisee or a scribe or somebody in the town that would teach them Torah, and they would have memorized it. Man. Some of us are going, I have trouble memorizing scripture, you know, like, memorized it in their brains, like, to recite. That's crazy. This is the sort of culture that Jesus grew up in. At 12 years old, they would have a chance to sort of go on to, like, you know, Israelite high school and go farther into the prophets and all these things. And if they were cream of the crop of students, by the time they were 16, by the time they would be, whatever, taking over their father's trade, if their father was a fisherman or their father was, if they were the cream of the crop, a local rabbi or a traveling rabbi or teacher would basically come along and say, would adopt them on as a student, and it would sort of be like going to Israelite university. But it was on-the-job learning. So these teachers would basically, Jesus wasn't the only guy doing this, would take their disciples around Israel, and you would see the rabbi interact with his wife, you would see the rabbi interact with Roman soldiers, you would see everything that this rabbi did. And it was an awesome privilege. Only the best guys in the world in Israel got chosen to do this. It brings a whole lot of new meaning. I used to read this passage so differently when I was younger. When Jesus came along to the fishermen and said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, I used to always have this image of it, of being this very mystical sort of like they throw their nets down and just, you know, like almost like it was this very, and listen, this is so cool. These fishermen, they were out fishing because they were not the cream of the crop. Isn't that awesome? They were not chosen to go be super achievers and follow rabbis around. So when Jesus, who was a rabbi at this point, comes along and says, come and follow me, they jumped on it because it was a privilege. They were like, what? They I get a chance. And what an awesome thing about our Savior that he picks all these normal people. Eh? Isn't that, aren't you glad that he doesn't just pick the sharpest tool in the shed? I'm glad. just saying, yeah, I'm glad. We heard a guy, I was at a youth conference last night. We get back from Toronto, our youth group, at 12:30 or something at night. We were at a youth conference in Toronto, a Christian youth conference. And the man who shared the message the last night, he got up and he was sharing. It's so cool how God uses people. He was sharing and started into the scriptures, and he didn't explain until partway through, but he'd be going along, he'd be reading scripture and preaching, he'd be going, you know, come to me all you who are weary and heavy laden, and he'd kind of keep on clinching like this. And partway through his message, he'd go, by the way, he'd go, I have Tourette's syndrome, he started listing off all these problems that he has, and it's like, I shouldn't be a pastor, but like, I am, God's chosen me to do this, like, I have so many, like, and if you know anything about that illness and what that is, like he said, I spent my whole high school, like, talking normally, and then just breaking into profanity, like, mid-sentence, like, if you know anybody that has Tourette's syndrome. And he didn't do that last night, by the way. But he's preaching, and he kept on blipping the whole way through. And he's like, man, don't let God chooses everybody. He will make you into whatever he wants to make you. And it was such a blessing to our kids to see this guy who had these infirmities, right? Should be just being used of God. I'm so glad he just picks. It's not because I'm great or good or wise. He picks. So this yoke. A yoke was a rabbi's teaching, was a rabbi's teaching. There was actually a saying in Israel in the days, if you were chosen to follow a rabbi, may you be covered by the dust of your rabbi. This was a blessing that parents would sort of pray over their kids as they went to follow a rabbi. And what they meant was, would you follow so closely to your rabbi that you get the dust off his feet? Would you follow his teaching so closely? So all of a sudden, Jesus says, take my yoke on you, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And the image we're given is the rabbi is sort of like the strong ox. Jesus is the strong ox, taking me and you who are normal and troubled and in trouble, and come along and saying, listen, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will learn from me. I will give you rest as we walk together. And a lot of us never get past the crying to Jesus to the put on the yoke part. We read that verse, And listen, Jesus hears your tears. He sees them. He hears your cries. He sees you. But I mean, and I've been one of them. I meet a lot of people who sometimes, at youth group sometimes, I'll lay this straight out, you know. There'll be a teenage guy who'll come to me and confess to me that he's struggling with, like, internet pornography addiction or something like that. And I'll say to him, listen, when you go home tonight, this is hard. It's hard when you're a teenager to do this. But when you go home this week, I want you to tell your mom and dad, so that they can, like, put accountability. I mean, this is where I live every day. I hope this is okay, all right? So they can put accountability software on your computer so you're not able to get into that stuff anymore. So somebody can hold you accountable. I want me to hold you. You can get that, by the way, if anybody wants to know about that. I want you to come back next week, and I'm going to hold you accountable from now on. I want you to tell your parents. I want you to move the computer out of the basement and put it up in a central place where everybody can see it so you're not tempted anymore. And your cell phone, teenager, that you can't seem to, like, let go of ever. It's like an extension of your body now. I want you to give it up for a couple months. I want you to give it to me. And listen, there's a teenager in our youth group who actually did that. And man, I have seen so much fruit in his life. He is a godly young man. And I have seen 10 other teenagers cry at the altar and go home and have never put the yoke on and have never actually done the thing that would actually help them have victory over what they're facing. Jesus says something really cool, and I love this. I've often read this verse, and I've been troubled when I compare it to another verse where Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross every day and die. Right? Die daily. When you compare that verse to, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, I'm gentle and humble in heart, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When I compare those two verses, they almost seem like working against each other. And I've learned something really neat. Dying to yourself is hard. Amen? Does anybody ever struggle with that? It's a hard thing. But I've learned something really cool. The moment that you're dead, the moment that you have died to yourself and you have surrendered, it is easy being with Jesus. When he says his yoke is easy, it's getting yourself underneath the yoke that's hard. But once you're there, it is simple following Jesus. It's not complicated. And the cool thing is he's the Lord of the universe, and he's the one that's doing most of the work. All you got to do is be there. All you got to do is say yes to being attached to him that way. And keep saying yes to him and walk with him. Like, he's there. It's not complicated. It's just hard to finally put yourself underneath the yoke. People do a lot of crying, but they often don't take the yoke upon them. I love when the Apostle Paul was called. When Jesus appears to him and he's blind and he falls off his horse, Jesus says something to him, and basically this is a little bit of a dusty translation here, but he says, it's useless for you to kick at the bit. And basically what he's saying, you get this image of a Jesus trying to direct his path, and Paul sort of like, you know, it's useless to fight against me. I'm God, you are going to lose, right? That's you're not going to win this. And aren't we so easy to do that, right? You're crying. I'm going to make this real just base for us here. You're really upset about a family situation in your life or something that's going on with your kids or your family or a thing at work. And you sense in your heart that you are supposed to go forgive somebody like Jesus told you to do, right? Or you sense that you're supposed to go and, you know, make a peace offering to a family. You're supposed to go try to do this work. And inside of you, you are kicking at the bit. You are just like, you're fighting the yoke, and you're like, God, I want to be well, but I want to be well on my own terms. I don't want to have to go humble myself and confess my sin to somebody. I don't want to have to, and you are fighting against the yoke. And a lot of us just stay crying and never get to that place where we are linked up with Jesus, where we are yoked together with him. And this is the sort of final thing today, just as we close. This scripture means more and more to me as I read through it. Jesus, in his criticism of the Pharisees, he said, you tie up heavy loads on people, but you do nothing to help them. And I appreciate so much this yoke that Jesus is offering us, this connection with him, this obedience, this sanctification, this being attached to him. I love so much that the scripture says he didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. That Jesus, instead of just saying, get this right, do this right, he desires to fill you up and empower you to do the things that he is asking you to do. How many people, you can nod if you want to raise your hand, but have ever struggled to do what the Lord has asked you to do, and when you finally did it, there was just peace. Like you submitted to the yoke. Yeah, it's the hardest thing in the world, but there was peace. There is a place of peace that we can find as we submit ourselves to the will of the Master.